in John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening and we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would behold what it is that Jesus did upon the cross, that we would see where we stand with you, that we would recognize our position as lowly and unworthy of the gift that was offered to us. And Father, might we truly understand the great heart that Jesus showed, the love and the concern he showed for us in going to the cross. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here Jesus answering a question that came to him. And I'll briefly summarize it in verse 20. There were some Greeks, that is, non-Jewish people, who came to worship at the feast, and they asked to see Jesus. And his answer was what we just read, that the hour was come that the Son of Man be glorified. And this is important because it shows us that Jesus did not reject these men who came to him because they were Greeks. He did not reject them because they were not Jewish, but he rejected them at that time because it was the moment that he was going to go to the cross, that very week. And he must stand pure and clean. He must be able to fulfill all of the law, including the ritual purifications. And here he is declaring to them that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, I don't know if you've considered the cross much. Those of you who've been on a Sunday night when we're doing the Lord's table, you've heard the story more than once. But have you ever considered the cross something which is the glory of Jesus? Have you ever seen it that way? Because often we focus on the suffering, which was real, or the shame, which was true, the blood or the death. But truly, Jesus, when looking forward to it, called it the glory of him. And this whole passage from verse 23 to verse 33 is talking about Jesus' death. He was foretelling what would happen to him. He was describing his death. This was the part of his glorification, not his resurrection, which we would all recognize brings glory to Jesus. Nor was it his ascension into heaven. That would also be something we would realize had glory attached to it. But Jesus wants us to understand that there is glory in his death. There is glory in the kind of death that he died. This does not negate the suffering or the shame, the pain, or any of the other things associated with it. But this gives us Jesus' perspective. He came to rescue us, and he came to bring God glory. That was his intention. It was for glorification. It was for us. In verse 24, he tells us that if he die, he would bring forth much fruit. He says in verse 25 that if he lose his life, yet he keeps it unto life eternal. These are promises that we also can enter into. Not that we should go seeking death. There are people like that. Jump off of buildings for unknown reasons or parachutes out of planes. I still don't understand that one. Jumping out of a perfectly good plane never will make sense to me. But there are thrill seekers. This is not what Jesus is talking about, those who lose their life in a casual manner. But rather that we should not be holding on to this life. Rather, we should be holding on to the life eternal which is coming. And then in verse 26, and this is really where we can zero in a bit for us as Christians. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. You say, well, I would like to be partaker of Jesus. I would like to be partaker of those heavenly mansions he's building for me and all of those kinds of things. We might say with John and James, Lord, if we could sit by your side and rule with you, we might have many reasons for desiring to be with Jesus. But here he is saying to his disciples and to these men who are coming to him that he was about to be glorified in death and that they would have to join him in serving him even unto death. Of the 12, we are not told of any who lived a ripe old age and didn't die in suffering, except possibly John. Most of them were put to death horribly. They served Jesus even unto death. They were willing to go all the way so that he would be glorified. I want us to see who was glorified. In verse 23, the Son of Man shall be glorified. And then in verse 28, we see Jesus asking the Father to glorify his name. And then we find in verse 26 that Jesus says, if we serve him, the Father will honor us. If in this life you are seeking glory, there is only one place to find lasting glory. And it is not in following a good person. It is not in following someone who claims to have risen from the dead. Those things are still true. Jesus did that. But it is in following one who was willing to die for us. Serving him. That is when we will enter into the honor of our Father. That is Jesus' Father, God. We cannot claim any honor except this: Jesus Christ crucified. Another way to put it is, if you are to glory in something, don't glory in your strength, the length of your life, the smarts that you have, but instead glory in the fact that there was one who loved you enough to die for you. There was one who called out to you and died upon a cross to save you, and suffered great agonies, but was doing that you might be fruit for him. This is truly glory for us. We find then Jesus is justified, or his message is underlined by the Father, who then speaks from heaven. And this is quite an astounding thing. You might not have read this before. You might have skipped over it. It's not quite as famous as the transfiguration on the mountain. But here we have the Father speaking. We have the Father speaking and people hearing it. And some hear it in verse 29 and just think that it thunders. Others thought that it was an angel speaking. But we know that it was God. And what he said was that God has glorified his name and he will glorify it again. In other words, God the Father was saying that this plan of Jesus's to go and to death was his plan. We know that this was God's plan all along, but to have it underlined in this way, that God the Father, even right before his death, was intentional that this was what was going to happen, that Jesus would die and that this would bring glory to God. That this would bring glory. God did not think that he would do this and then, you know, what happens after will happen. No, God knew that if Jesus Christ died, there would be much fruit. And some of us, you and I, are some of that fruit. Jesus' death has brought forth much fruit. In the parable, we didn't get to it this morning, but the sower sows in some 30, some 60 and some 100-fold. Jesus did a lot more than 100-fold. His death brought life to millions. His death has caused many to come to repentance, not just one or two. It has been very fruitful. And the glory all goes to Jesus. He alone is the one who gets the glory. For he alone was willing to go unto death. We have that loud voice underlining Jesus' message that this time coming when he would die would be to the glory of God. And then Jesus says some words that we probably all remember, and in verse 32, you probably could quote it with me, that if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. But we often forget that this lifted up is Jesus upon the cross. And while he was there, he was not drawing men to himself. That is, that crowd gathered around him was not there to receive him as Savior or to praise him or to bring glory. No, that crowd around him were mocking him. And with a few exceptions, they were spitting upon him. And they were cruelly treating him. While he was being lifted up, it seemed that the devil had won. It seemed that God was being killed. And there was no hope for mankind. The 12 were fleeing. They were running afraid. We find, though, in verse 31, that this was not a time of judgment of Jesus, but rather judgment of the world. In verse 31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The judgment of the world, that is, our sins were nailed to that cross. Jesus conquered sin and the devil, the prince of this world, on that cross that day. That was not just Jesus' death, but that was an end to the power of sin, if we will but receive him. It was the end of the power of the devil in our lives, if we will but come to him. If we are drawn unto him, if we kneel at that cross, if we say, "Jesus, this death that you have died, it was sufficient for me." Jesus here has explained his death that was coming. And he has explained to us his reasoning and his desire through it. He was not going to death to experience one more thing so that he could, identify with us. No, he was going to the cross so that he might remove from us any taint of sin, any stain might be washed away. He was dying on that cross so that all the judgment of the world would come upon him, so that he could bear that for us. This is the judgment of the world. That judgment fell upon Christ upon the cross, and he bore it and he bore it unto the point of death. And in dying, he was still crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was still saying to the thief next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He was still offering salvation full and free, even to that last breath. He was sowing the seeds to reap a great harvest. Jesus glorified God the Father, and God the Father's name was glorified through the action of a wicked world upon a perfect man, a perfect Savior, our own Jesus, that day when he died upon the cross. I ask you then, is your life alive? Has Jesus' death been fruitful in your life? Has it borne fruit to life eternal? As it says there in verse 25, have we hated this life in this world, but kept our life unto life eternal? Have we brought glory unto the Father's name, or have we selfishly turned our heart to everything else? Tonight is a good night to review what it was that God did for us upon the cross. It is a good time to review in our own hearts what it is that we have been living like. Have we been living like Christ who was selfless? Have we been living like Christ who was pure and gentle? Have we been living like Christ who was motivated by bringing glory to the Father and showing love? These things are hard to do. These things are not natural to us. These are things that only Christ can do through us. Maybe you need to consider, has the world been judged in my heart? Has it been cast out? Have I truly turned my back on those things which would tie me here? And is my focus only on Christ? Is my focus on Him and glorifying Him? This should be how we approach the Lord's table. This is how we should approach remembering Christ. He went to that cross, and He doesn't say here in any of these verses, think about all of the death that I'm going to die in all of the gory details. He doesn't mention the crown of thorns or the piercing of His side. No, He wants us to focus on glorifying God for what He is doing for us. He wants us to focus upon what God is doing in providing a way of salvation, which brings so much glory to God. You know, there is no other little g God that would do what our Father has done. There is none. None of them were merciful or good or kind. And I know they don't exist. They're not real with power. But even man's imagination of these gods is not anything good. Nothing worthy of being glorified, lifted up, praised. Only our God would humble Himself to this extent to rescue us. Only our God would consider it a glory to rescue puny, little insignificant humans on a rock that He created. Only God would do that. This tells us so much about our God and our Savior. He alone is worthy of all praise. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening, and Father, we ask that You would help us to reflect and to realize what a great honor it is that You have offered us salvation, and that You have offered us salvation so freely that we have nothing to do with the purchasing of our salvation, that it is only You. And Lord, you truly deserve all of the glory for going to the cross, for being lifted up on behalf of all of mankind, for bearing the judgment of the whole world upon yourself. Father, we ask that you would work in each of our hearts this evening, that we would truly see you as you are, high and lifted up, doing those things which none else would do. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw us ever closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.